here that I want to delve into, and you can turn to Acts, the 20th chapter, and Ron's got something to say.
Well, God has his hands on what you classify as the word just. Whenever thou sell birdie, I was making go over $7 an hour. I'll give it to you at night. The sell birdie was paying cash security at the time almost $30 an hour per guard. Oh, that's $30 an hour. I'd get a little over $7. Is that just? Or isn't it just? It all depends on which way you look at it. Now, the guy that's working for an employer, if he's making minimum wage of $4 or $5 an hour, whatever it is, that man has paying that salary. If he's getting in so much money, he has so many people wondering, who do you classify as who is just? The guy that's starving to death working for the guy, or for the employer who's getting a little more, or the guy that's getting more money. But yet, the employer won't pay what he feels is just. So in there, man, you have to look at the, you know, who's just. You know, do it by the employee's classification of just, or do you go by the employer's classification of just?
Of course. But we have specific commandments given to us. And one of them, and sometimes we have no control over our employers, have none whatsoever, except that we can witness, you know, make a witness, and say sometimes what we believe and what we feel is right and wrong, and point it out. But sometimes we still have this God intends for his people to be content and to be happy, even in unjust situations. And sometimes that's something I think that is our responsibility, is to try and be, just as we read here, to be content with our wages. And doesn't mean you're not going to try to work for it, but in your heart you should be happy and at peace and content, and should not hold malice or anything against people. And I think that's the kind of thing we've got to watch for, is what do we how do we feel about it? Just because someone's unjust, do we feel like, you know, they're bad, they're evil, they're going to the bad place? What is our response to them as somebody in the world that is unjust? And there are, you know, that this, it's a big subject. You know, you can get into talking about unions, and you can talk about the labor movement of the early part of the century, and all kinds of things that have helped our nation out, and things like that. But still, I think that to keep from the scriptures that we read, one of them said, you know, having food and raiment, you should be content with your wages. That is what it says. And so it's when it comes to what our responsibility is primarily, that's the first thing. And then, you know, you can work on other things. You work for a better life for you and your company and your people that work with you. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that it should be, make sure that it's not just for greed. And it's just part of this is not to set down every rule and law and what do we do, but my intent was just to say, this is what your responsibility is as a Christian, and one of our things is to be content and happy in the gospel. And like in Mexico, that's a pretty difficult thing. You know, there's just a lot of things that get into this. Betty, you haven't said anything yet, and then Kim wants to say something.
Well, I was just going to say, like Harold said, if you go apply for a job, they tell you how much you're going to make, and it's your decision whether you're willing to give them a day's wages for the amount they tell you. I mean, you know, you're not forced into taking that job, so if you think they're not paying you enough, it's your decision whether or not you're going to take the job. So I think it kind of leaves the employer, I mean, you can't say he's unjust because he's not paying him more, because you've made the decision whether you're going to accept that or not. If you do, then you're supposed to give the day's work to make hire you for.
Okay, and Kim,
I have a question.
Yeah.
You raised it in what you said, and I sat here kind of confused before you said it. Talk to me about unions. As a firefighter, do you remember the union? That's one of the things that it gets taken out before we see this paycheck. Is it right for him to go on strike for a larger paycheck, or should he be content with what is?
Maybe that's a really good question, because we do have people that are members of unions, and it's directly applicable to us. And maybe we can get some comment on it. You know, I see a lot of things in unions that are bad, but yet at the same time, I see a lot of things that are good. And when they originally started out, they have protected a lot of millions of people in their wages, even people who are not members of the union. So, the Christian responsibility. What is the Christian responsibility? We're not supposed to be greedy. And we should require only what's just, and not necessarily because somebody else is getting more, I deserve to get more. You know, there are
like James just said, he asked us, do you have to be a member of the community? He doesn't have to be a member of the president. But if he wants to be promoted to a position like a captain or anything like that, they take things like that into consideration.
Yeah, that's true. It's just, you know, a person has to answer his own conscience as to where he would cross the line into something that is not according to the scripture. Now, Jim, you have your hand up?
No, I didn't.
Oh, well, Gary did?
I was going to comment on unions, but like you were covering part of it. Unions were brought about, just like you said, because of unjust employers. But in many ways, they have overstepped their bounds. And like everything else in the world, it's greediness and gain. And there's a lot of times where the company I work for, I pay union dues and stuff like that, but I feel satisfied with what I have and feel very uneasy about going on strike for more. Because, for one thing, it's lost wages. You never get it back when you go on strike. But there again, you have to live in today's society, and are you going to subject yourself to the ridicule and the torment that goes along with falling out of that so-called union, you know, to stand out and take that stand? You know, it's a pretty tough issue.
Yeah, they'd have to weigh it at each time. You know, my union, are they being just in this? It might even be something that isn't important, except that maybe if you would lose some...
your treatment and
your
the
power.
Way,
or I don't know how
the
you
way you're
work
accepted,
that.
The way you're accepted, the way you're treated, the way your job promotion is, all hinges back as to whether you're union. Mm-hmm. I've seen it right in our company, people who are non-union. Yet they do not, whether they say it's a right to work state, you know, or not, they do not get the same treatment as a union worker. It's prejudice.
Well, you got to swear allegiance to the union president. You know, you got to weigh all that stuff. And if you know the gospel, you've really got to weigh that. Now, I don't know who was first. I think Mayor was. And I'm not sure though.
Serve their purpose. Yeah, they came on out and helped a lot of people or anything. But I know, you know, many unions just are basically today just to serve themselves. I was working down at Simon Well, but you know, some of them were very happy with what they were getting, but went out on strike and got demanding more wages. Yeah. Sometimes a union, I know down at Simon Well at the Macklin Copper, that they were, you know, the company was actually thinking about breaking the union because what their demands were was eating into the revenues for the company to such an extent that they were, you know, it's either break the union or close down the company, and then everybody was going to be out of work.
Or they go into a foreign country.
Right.
Yeah. There's a lot of things to weigh.
You know, the union is, you know, helping the people. How does demanding all this money and causing the business to go out and then everybody loses? How does that help?
That's a big question. No?
Well, go ahead. I think Don had his own point.
Okay, go ahead, Don.
I feel like if an employee, like some of us here, some of our members are at a job where they are union members, I see nothing wrong with that, and or even going on strike. But I think, you know, the union membership are the guys who have a voice, or should have a voice at least, in what they're striking for. And I feel like if we're a Christian, then we owe the responsibility to our job and our employer and our fellow employees to raise our voice in those union meetings to see to it or try to ascertain that we're striking for something that is reasonable and just. There are, all over our country, unions that have bankrupt their employees and sprung and gained wages and benefits and lost their employment because they put their employer right out of business, you know. So we've got to use wisdom there. And that's where the Christians, the Christian union man has got that prerogative to use wisdom. But along with Kim's question, I think there's another element that we Christians have to consider also, and that's if we take a job like a policeman or a fireman or something else like that, where when we take that job, we sign a contract and we understand that it's a no-strike type employment, then I feel like if we're going to be honorable Christian people, then we're going to have to stick with that contract that we have signed in some instances like that.
I know when I worked for the city of Scottsdale, we didn't have a union. They tried to bring one in, and the employees voted it out, but we had people who wanted it very badly, and maybe some had good reasons. But I remember distinctly some of the reasons they got, you know, that they had, and some of the reasons were if we had a union where we could shut this city down whenever we wanted to. And I don't think that's right, you know. But there may have been reasons why they needed some better, more just treatment at the same time. Okay, Hubert?
Well, I think that I've been on both sides of it, being on the e-board of the union and a union member for a long time, and a steward, one thing or another, and I found that there was time that I was fighting the union just as much as I was fighting the company, and one thing or another, but I do know that you didn't have a union, that the labor would, because of the lack of not obeying the scriptures, the employers, as well as employees, are not Christian people, and they are greedy. And if you don't have a union or something to support them, well, the first thing you know, you have nothing, because most of your employees aren't very worried about the employers. Well, the employees are not worried about the employers, and the employers are definitely not worried about the employees.
That's true.
But if you work for a company that has a union, well, I feel like that you should pay the hire. And that is the fact that union.
Yeah, are you talking about dues? Is that what you
mean?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, I'm saying about your dues because the union does fight for you. They meet and they hold meetings with the employer and one thing and another. And if you're of the union and you're not part of that union, in other words, they're still fighting for you and the rest of the guys that you're working with. They're paying for that, and you aren't.
Don't sometimes unions, like in your case, they once in a while represent even an individual, not just the body, but they would represent an individual if perhaps he was mistreated? Like if they got fired for some reason, it might not have been just.
The union, according to the law, has to represent the employees there, whether they're of the union or not. And they do that.
Well, sometimes
they do represent them, yes.
It's not just a strike, but sometimes an individual would think, well, look at it.
And you know, and of course, when you sign a something, and like John said, you sign a contract that you aren't a strike, well, then. No, you aren't to strike. Then we get back into the lawyers again because the employers oftentimes violate the contract, but yet they tell you that the employees cannot. You know, it's an unjust proposition a lot of times on both sides. And if you had Christianity, and if they worked according to the gospel of Christ, they would have never had to be unions.
But because of the lack of it, you have a strife on both sides, and you have employers that are greedy, and you have employees that are greedy. And you know, that's a hard situation. When you're in that position, you find yourself fighting both sides sometimes, and you're in the middle. But, you know, but there's one thing about it. If they are there, and you're working at a place that is a union place, why, then you have men that are representing you, or women that are representing you, and of course your due pays their wages, because that's a full-time job in big places. And so they're representing you, and they're responsible. They're responsible. In fact, if you go back and you start to think about the Phoenix Fire Department, boy, I don't know how many years had there not been a Phoenix Fire Department union. Boy, the fire department would be a lot worse shape than it is today when it comes to providing for the family, because they wanted to take away their retirement, they wanted to take away a whole lot of things. And if they hadn't had somebody represent them, they would have got done. But on the other hand, there's a lot of times that unions ask for things that they have no right to ask for, and things that are far and above that which they should have. That's true. And you know, that's why it's just like everything else. There's a common ground, and that common ground is equity and justice. And that should be on both sides. If there's equity and justice on both sides, you wouldn't need a union or anything else.
Brian, you had your hand up. Well, now I need to know whether or not we want to continue this. I've got this last section, which we really haven't covered. Do you want to continue this, or is it time to go home? How about we just have a show of hands? People who might continue it, raise your hand. And people who would like to go home, and Darren wants to go home. Always a troublemaker. Okay. All right, we'll try and continue this. We'll try and be as efficient as possible. Apparently.
What's
that?
It's a talk of the union and so forth. Things being unjust. Remember, for General Motors, we went to strike couple three times. One time was for more wages. We were off for 2 months. And we got a 25-cent an hour raise. No justice in that.
And merit.
One thing that's unused that I personally abhor is that, like this, you know, the strike came on with the AT&T workers. It wasn't every district and every section of it that had, you know, wage problems, but that each union had an agreement with the other unions that if they went out on, if I have to go out on strike, then this union over here will go out on strike also in sympathy, and this union over here will go out on strike too. Well, they, the people, they have no control over it. The union says you're going out on strike because this union's gone out on strike, and this union, it's a domino effect. And, it could just be one small place here that's causing the problems. Yet, this one local comes on and goes on out, which means that the other locals go on out. And, where does it end?
Sometimes it's not really just. It's kind of crippling to society. Sometimes it is. All right. Now, what do you think? Did it kind of answer the question, or not made up your mind yet?
I don't think it's medicine. It's just one of those situations. I see the justice in having them in the next 20 to 30. They were very necessary. But if you're supposed to give service to your employer and not be the one that punishes them in the end for not giving a just wage, I guess you just have to weigh it going in.
You have to weigh each time how it affects society, because this is something that affects society. It's really a big thing. Yes, Lynn.
Well, I'd just like to. Kind of like Kim was talking about, it kind of depends really where you work. Like my father works for the city, which fire department, and the thing goes on forever. I mean, if you got a problem, it just goes to one department, unless you really have someone who can chase this down for you, you know. So in a case like that, even though there may be problems, you almost need the union, because like my father can complain about something, and you know, once it goes into the city and it goes from office to downtown, nothing happens. Like where I work, I got a problem, I can go to my supervisor. If I don't like that, I go right across the hall to the plant manager. If I don't like that, I go down the hall to the manager, and then on to the vice president, and the president of the place is, you know, right up there front. So I mean, I can take it right down all the way to, you know, the head man, and so we're all confined there. You know, I don't have to have offices all over the place. So I'm in a considerably different situation than my Jim would be, or my father would be.
Well, it's just something everybody's going to have to know the gospel and make a decision based on that, based on not even things that have to do with employment, but on Christian principle. You know, it's really to be a difficult thing to make a decision. More and more, it might be kind of like when Mormon got to the place where he said, "You just wash your hands of the whole thing. I'm not even going to help you defend this whole thing." You know, and he got out of it there for a while, and he wouldn't even fight to protect their families and their wives because they were unjust. And so they could even get to that place, you know. Harold, well, are you?
I was going to say, you know, of course, I've been on strike. I was on a wildcat, and I was on it. Wasn't my choice, but I was there, and one thing or another, and then I was on a major strike. And, you know, there's one thing about it, that there's a lot of unjust things that happened at that particular period of time, you know, when we were on strike, why they were saying that, you know, the people were tearing everything up and everything like that. We wasn't tearing up anything. And, you know, the one that was doing the damage was really the other. They were trying to run over people who were picking the little syrup on the sidewalks, and trying to run over the little sisters who were picking over there at the offices, and all kinds of stuff. And on the other hand, I was in the Tempe parks and in different places talking to 800 to 1,000 people at a time, and I was telling them just exactly the opposite, to be peaceful and to go home and pray. Because there's one thing about it, they can do anything they want to, but prayer is powerful. And prayer can move mountains. And I was instructing the people to do the opposite. I was instructing the people to be peaceful and gentle, and to pray sincere, and that it could move people to heart and heart. And you know, this is the way. Of course, when I say we went out on strike, they really put us out. They really shut the gates even before it came time to put us out. But we never had a choice. But that's neither here nor there. But the point of the thing is that you can work at anything in a Christian-like manner, and it doesn't make any difference where you're at. If it gets to the point that you can't, then you better look at yourself, because you have to go at everything as you feel that is just and right, as we understand the gospel of Christ. And that's all of us that are here tonight. And we have to do that. That's how come I fought the union. I fought the union. Jerry knows that. Wayne knows it. We'll be there tonight. I fought the union like I fought the company. So they were doing things I didn't like. I told them it wasn't just. But those are things that you have to know, and you know, and you have to work towards that end. It's wherever you're at, and like it. And I'd like to say, Donnie made a good point. And I want to tell the brother over here, when you start talking about other unions, that union is as strong as its membership, and they have a voice. And if that union, if that membership wants to get down there and voice their opinion, they have a right to control the vote. And they can go down there and they can say, "We will not strike." They have a right to vote against the strike. Okay, and if the majority says they won't strike, they don't go strike. And so that's just like a lot of other things. That the people need to go there and they need to vote. They need to meet there at their meetings and they need to vote. That their vote is what makes a difference, and their voice is what makes a difference. That's what makes up the union.
Okay, Brian?
I think those verses in Acts 1, what were they?
35 is what I'm going to read. Would you read that for us? Acts 20, verse 35. Yes, please.
I have shown you all things, how that so labored in the oxen,
support the weak, and to remember the word of the Lord Jesus, who said, "There's more blessing to give than to receive."
All right, now there's a. Now I can't find any place where the Lord actually said that quote verbatim in this we have recorded, but he said things that said that, you know, more or less. Now, the reason I have it in there is this. A simple thing, and that is that when it comes down to it, I had my eyes kind of opened, and I forgot exactly when it was, and this scripture came to my mind, when I was viewing people who receive things, who receive charity and aid, and considering people who were giving charity and aid and help. And the people that are happy are the ones that are giving it. And it's just, that's just a fact. People who are doing things, people, when even people who are not members of the Church of Christ, there are just thousands of people in this country who are just dying to do something for people. And they really are. They'll some kind of a catastrophe, this hurricane, if there's something they need over the coast, they're going to gather stuff up by the truckload and train load and ship it over there, and they feel good about doing it. But people sometimes who receive welfare all the time, sometimes we're kind of bitter. And my personal experience is sometimes when I gave somebody something one time. I handed it to them, and they were just as unfriendly as can be from that day on. And it's kind of a mystery. And it's true. It's just absolutely true. You don't receive the blessing from taking things. And I think maybe it's a more powerful verse than we can even comprehend. It's really deep. Don.
So, every one of us from time to time must face the reality that sometimes we might need to receive. And sometimes that's very difficult, you know. And yet, maybe it would help to say, "Well, that's going to make people a lot happier." But you know, there are a lot of people that will give you anything. But when they're having a difficult time, they don't want anybody to help them, or they don't want to say anything, you know. And I think that we need to remember that. Sometimes that isn't always. You're not putting burdens on people. You're giving them opportunities to do and gain the happiness that that person received when they were able to help other people.
Yes.
I'd like to read the scripture. I'm reading on page 642 of the Book of Mormon, where you'll find it.
Where is that located? Before you get it. Well, besides the page, what chapter?
The sixth chapter, third book of Nephi.
Third book of Nephi, sixth chapter?
Uh-huh.
Okay, all right.
Okay. And it's the 24th verse. Of course, this is what it all sums up to. It says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In other words, you deal justly with one another. And that's what he's saying. And that's it in a nutshell. You'll find that in red letters over in the sixth chapter or the seventh chapter of Matthew. You find the same thing. And he's saying that, you've heard the old saying that do unto others they do unto you. Don't say it that way. This is how he says it, but he's just saying, he says that that's the way you want a man to treat you. Why, then you treat them the same. And I used to get perturbed. And I look back here and I still see Bill Malone. I can remember a few times I took him to work. And I can remember when they were having a hard time. And people would hire him because of what he knew. And as soon as he'd set them up and give them business, then they either cut his wages or run him off. And you know, how many times they've done that to you, Bill? Time after time after time after time, I saw that done.
I used to give Social Service because here they come and they hire him because what he knew and his understanding and the things he did. And then as soon as he got up in the position, why, they give him the axe. And they have him trained somebody, and then they pay that one that they trained last money and put him down the road. They did that time after time after time. And it comes right back to the same thing, that you got to deal justly one with another. I don't care whether you're an employee or an employer or whoever you are, you're expected to deal justly. And that's what this is all about. And treat an individual like you want them to be treated. Well, if I hired Kim to come over and I was somebody that had some money and I hired her to come over and I said I'm going to pay you $2.50 an hour, and yeah, she hired on, like Debbie said, she hired on for $2.50 an hour because she needed a job. But the time that I hired her for $2.50 an hour, I knew she couldn't live on it. Then I'm going to have to answer for that if I'm capable of being her a living wage.
Okay, now, to keep dragging us on too long, now we're talking about a new subject now, it's about charitable offerings. And our charitable offerings and what's required of us and what kind of wisdom we should use. And so we started off with this thing about giving. And so now I would like to go over to page 171 of the Book of Mormon. And verses 23 and 24 and Jacob. And let's see. Gary, you have that? Would you read that for me? Oh, all right. Let's see. Glenn, you got one? Okay. Verses 23 and 24, page 171.
But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them. And if ye will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and to administer relief to the sick and the afflicted.
All right, now there's much more written here about that, but I want to go to other places to point it out. But I thought that had a particular point, that before you seek for riches in life, that you should seek for the kingdom of God, and then it tells you why you would seek for riches. I consider that to be an abundance, more than what you need to seek for riches, more than what you need, that you would seek it to help and to do good. Okay. Now, the next one is in Alma in the first chapter. Maybe it's kind of along the same order. The first chapter, verse 40 to 47. And let's see. You got a book? All right. Would you like to read that? Verses 40 to 47 on page 301 at the bottom of the page.
And they did impart of their substance every man according to that which he had to the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. And thus they did establish the affairs of the church, and thus they began to have continual peace again, notwithstanding all their persecutions. And now because of their steadiness of the church, they began to be exceedingly rich, having abundance of all things whatsoever they stood in need. And abundance of flocks and herds and fatlings of every kind, and also abundance of grain and of gold and of silver and of precious things, and abundance of silk and fine twine, linen, and all manner of good homely cloth. And thus in their prosperous circumstances, they did not send away any who were naked or that were hungry or that were athirst, or that were sick, or that were had not been nourished. And they did not set their hearts upon riches, therefore they were liberal to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, whether out of the church or in the church, having no respect to persons as to those who stood in need. And thus they did prosper and become far more wealthy than those who did not belong to the church.
Okay. Now obviously, they had been blessed, and there was enough of them that they had such an abundance that they could give it to to a great number of people outside of the church. Unfortunately, that's not necessarily our case today. We have a great abundance. We can give to a lot of people down in Mexico, but we can, for the amount of money that we can take care of one family up here, we can just about support the work down there in Mexico. It's kind of an odd feeling, kind of an odd circumstance, but that's true. Circumstances are changing all the time, and the cost of living is going up all the time. And it's really, it may get to the place someday where it's cost prohibitive for us to help people, even some of the people in our own church up here. And it's really, it's taking a lot of money. And so it's something we've got to use wisdom in, yet not denying scriptures like this one, that we would be willing to take care of the poor and the needy and the sick and those in and out of the church. Now, there's more scriptures here. Harold, what do you have to say?
I'm just going to say, if the United States could live such as Gary just read, I read an article or a little piece about 9-10 years ago that said that there's enough money in the United States that each baby is born with a millionaire.
That's interesting.
That's equality.
Yeah, that's the situation we find ourselves in today. Okay, now let's go on and read some more here. Mosiah, the 9th chapter. And see if we can get some counsel and wisdom on how to do this kind of stuff. 9th chapter, verse 60. I wish there was more time. I really feel badly about this, but I guess, you know, we've covered some things that people wanted to talk about, and I think that's important too. Page 260, verse 60 through 64. And Ken, do you have that? Would you read that whenever you get ready there and get your writing done there? Yes, sir. Page 260, the bottom of the page, verse 60.
And again, Alma commanded that the people of the church should defer their substance, every one according to that which he had. If he had more abundantly, he should impart more abundantly. He that had but little should be required, and to him that had not should be given. And thus they should impart their substance of their own free will and good desire towards God, to those priests that stood in the EDA, and every needy naked soul. And this he said unto them, having been commanded of God. And they did walk uprightly before God, parting from one another, both temporally and spiritually, according to their needs and their wants.
Okay, of course, that isn't all that's written there. There's a great deal before that about this. But I guess what I'm seeking for in as little time as we have is they were free and liberal. But the very last phrase and stanza there of verse 64, according to their needs and their wants. And I just would pass this along. And that is that one time, and I can't even remember when, but it was sometime here in recent years, and I can't remember when it was, but I had some dealings with some needy people, and the scriptures were in my mind, you know, that we can, you know, we have to give to them when they have their needs and their wants, and give to them when they ask, and all this kind of stuff. And this scripture came to my mind, and it was very clear in my thoughts when I was pondering, what do I do about this situation? How do I contribute to these people? How do I help them in their situation? And it was very clear as I read this that not only it says according to their wants, but it says to their needs. And it's a sad, it's a difficult situation. Sometimes Christians have to make decisions. Once in a while, you have to make a decision. Is that what they need? Do they need this? And it helped me at the time make a decision what to do in this particular situation. Do they need this? And the answer, and I looked at it, no, they do not. They need something else. And so, now, I don't know, do you want to make any comment on that, Hubert?
Yeah, I would.
I would like to make comment on, because I think that you have to use every one of these with discretion and with discernment of the Spirit, just like you said, because there's a lot of people that if you go to help them, their want is something that would violate the law of God. Sometimes their wants are those things. Sometimes their wants is alcoholism. Sometimes their wants is a fix. Sometimes their wants is things that you and I cannot support. And I don't believe that in that respect, God expects us to provide those wants. In fact, He'd be perturbed at us if we did. And so I think that we have to go with that. And we have to go at the whole thing, just like from the very beginning. You have to go at it spiritually and scripturally. And if their wants is within the realm of God, that's one thing. If their wants is not in the realm of God and in the way of His teachings and of Jesus Christ, then I don't think that He would want us to support such. So I think that we definitely have to take that. I think as we go through these things, we have to take. We can't get away from the law of the gospel of Christ. We're commanded to abide by His law. And His law is righteousness. In other words, that what we support should be for righteousness. And should be for that which is right. And not for something that is for unrighteousness or opposite of the law of God and the Holy One of Israel.
Jim.
A good example of that is wants and needs are two different things. And people need to eat. People that are on welfare, they go down and get food stamps. Go down to the store, get their groceries and pay for it with their food stamps, but they always seem to manage to have enough for their cigarettes and their booze. Cash. That's not needed, you know. It's something that they want that's not needed to sustain life. And that goes right along with that thinking.
So like these, I think these scriptures in the Book of Mormon oftentimes give us some, they really do, when you look at all of them together, something can give you some wisdom in how to handle some of these things sometimes. What do I do in this situation? Because sometimes it's very difficult. Very, very difficult. Yes.
I was going to say, when I was in the Union, I instituted and laid down a lot of the guidelines of what they have a common fund in the Union. They're very similar like we have here. And those are, if somebody got hurt and went past their time or something like that, hurt outside the job, where there's low income or something like that, or an automobile accident or something, we found out, just like Jim said, we found out the best way that we could control that is to go with them and go down to the grocery store and go through the grocery store with them and let them get the things that they needed to feed their family and one thing and another, but then we had to regulate what they got and one thing and another. But we have I don't know what they have now, but at one particular time we had a very good guideline for that common fund that we have in the Union. That we got going there, and that guideline is for the people's needs, and not for something that's above their needs or something like that. It was for their direct needs, and that's really something that we're talking about here when we're looking at the charity end of it. It's something that you help them with, and like James says, you don't tell them, "Will God be with you?" Go on, and you don't feed them. Don't clothe them. Those are things that's required of a Christian. And I feel like that in all things like that you have to do it with discretion. Just like I know that a lot of you guys have had guys come up to you on the street and say, "Well, I'm hungry. I need some money." Well, if you give them money, they go buy food. A lot of times you tell them, "Well, come on, if you're hungry, come on down here and I'll feed you." They don't want that. They won't go. They won't have anything to do with it because you offer the feeder. And when they do that to me, I never give them money. I never give them money. I just tell them, "If you're hungry, you come on, I'll feed you. I'll let you eat all you want. You can just belly up."
But a lot of times, boy, they're mad right now because that's not what they want. They want you to give them money so they can support a habit that you and I are against and the law of God's against. So I think that you have to look at all these things and those things. I think we have to look at it all of it in the light of God and in those in that respect.
Okay. Yes, Mayor.
It kind of goes along with what you were saying, but one time one of the books I had for work had a comment on salesmanship is that with something along the lines of I can sell and make money on anything a person wants, but try to sell them something that they need, I'll never be able to do it. That they, you know, they'll always find a way to get what they want. And, you know, the needs, forget them. This is what I want.
Dictates our lives sometimes. Not only them, but us. All right, I have one more scripture I want to read, and then I'm not going to read any more scriptures. On page 222, and let's see. Don, would you read that?
Where you want to start?
Verse 40 through 44. Of course, there's much more before this and after as well.
And again, I say unto the poor, ye who have not, and yet have sufficient, that ye remain from day to day. I mean, all you who deny the beggar because ye have not, I would that ye say in your hearts, and I give not because I have not. If I had, I would give. And now, if you say this in your heart, you remain guiltless. Otherwise, you're condemned, and your condemnation is just. For you covet that which you have not received. And now, for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, that is, for the sake of retaining a remission of your sins from day to day, that you may walk guiltless before God, I would that you should impart of your substance to the poor. Every man, according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength.
All right. Well, since you read it, would you like to comment on it?
Well, the first part, well, yeah, I guess the very first part, I think that he's speaking to people. I hear people in the United States, you know, people like us who are middle-class Americans and have a job and have all of the necessities of life. I hear them often speaking as if they were poor. And we must acknowledge that we really are not. For the most part, we are not poor. And so when he's poor people that can't give anything to anyone because they don't have, I don't think that, for the most part, you know, he's speaking to people like us. He's speaking to the ones who are the recipients of our help. And so we can lie to ourselves, you know, we don't want to do that because we wouldn't be justified. And the rest of this is what we've read before, except that verse 44 really adds a note of wisdom here, telling us that we aren't to run faster than we have strength. That, you know, this little church, we could give every penny that we could sell our homes and we could all give it away and we could not meet the needs of the people of Mexico, people in one city of Mexico, you know. And so we have to maintain a degree of wisdom and of order, or we could put ourselves out of, we could take ourselves out of the area where we could give any more help unless we use wisdom and order in our charity and all. And that's what he's reminding of us there.
Or we could do something like build a huge building or structure as a general church, and we wouldn't have enough money to send our missionaries out or things like that.
Yeah. I like another verse here, that 43rd verse.
because I like what he said there when he says administering to their relief both spiritually and temporally. And that spiritually is more valid to me than the temporal actually. But I, you know, that there's a definite requirement of Christian people there that you give them that relief spiritually as well as temporally. And I would stress the spiritually as well as the temporally, because so oftentimes they're in need of counsel, they're in need of direction, they're in need of spiritual help. Many of them are just as much in need of spiritual help as they are the temporal help.
Or they may be in a temporal problem or broke because of
a spiritual problem. And I think this brother just hits it right on the head that there's a work that's to be done of his people, of the spiritual nature as well as the temporal. I just really feel like that. And I think that that's well spoken and well directed by the Lord to bring that out.
I think we really have a duty and responsibility to know what we're doing in this day, because there's so many con men out there. There are really lots of con men. And being pastor or assistant pastor, I ran across quite a few one way or another. And you really need to know what's going on. You need to ask questions. And I think anybody needs to do that whenever you're giving and helping people. You really need to know what you're doing and what you can't be perfect about it. Once in a while, you're going to lose a few dollars. There's just no way around it. But you need to be trying to be wise, Don.
We might mention the thing that we've run into in Mexico, that there are times in Mexico when we've given temporal aid to people that found that having received the aid, it became a spiritual stumbling block to them. And that's a kind of a difficult situation. You know, you help somebody get on their feet, get them in a position where they can earn some money, and then the next thing you know, they're so busy earning their money, they don't come to church anymore. And so perhaps sometimes when we're thinking of people's spiritual need, we need to be prepared to tell them, you know, that you can't afford to allow the help that you're going to receive be a spiritual detriment to you, or be a detriment to your spirituality.
Okay, the only thing I'll do here is just I'll read some scriptural references if you would like to just take them down. In 2 Corinthians, in the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 13 is what I have listed, but in particular verse 7, which says that the God loves a cheerful giver. And of course, there are other things before that and after that are important. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 17, the statement is made, or the allusion to it, that you know, if you don't give, you don't have the love of God in you. And in Luke, the 3rd chapter, 11th verse, it says, if you have an abundance, then you should give. And James, the 2nd chapter, verses 15 and 16, talks about, in particular, giving and helping the brotherhood, a brother or a sister who stands in need, a widow or whatever, you know. I think that may be what it's referring to exactly is widows and orphans and so on and so forth. And we have a responsibility to the people within our own group in particular. I am certainly convinced of. And so we would have to use wisdom. If we gave all of our money for somebody outside of the gospel, and then didn't have anything to help anybody on the inside, but maybe that's not really a reality. Maybe those kind of things don't happen very often. But if you don't use wisdom, they certainly can. Now, that's it. It's been a long thing, and I sure... Yeah, what?
Over in Helaman chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it tells you the results if we don't live all these Christian ways of life we've been talking about.
Helaman? Chapter 2,
44 and 45. 44, 45.
You want to read those?
Well, I would just put them out like you did those there.
All right.
Okay. I thank you for your time. It's one of these subjects, of course, you could just go on forever and get more and more and more and more scriptures. But it's the kind of thing I think we need. Most of us are here right now with the people that are supporting our church and have come all the time and come to everything and support everything. And sometimes we do have a responsibility to people who don't come all the time, to helping them to realize some of their responsibilities. And like the thing we first started off with up there at the camp, everybody's got a responsibility to work. You can work, you know, you've got to contribute somehow. And that's one of the things we need to do. And so it's one of the kind of things we need to, you may need to help your kids or whatever. But it's not just a matter of giving, it's a matter of being taught and teaching and helping people to get over their other problems and growing up. That's a big problem for today's age. I think someone told me that the average person, they feel they don't get mature in the United States now until after 30. And whereas down in Mexico, by the time they're 15, 16 years old, often, not always, but often, sometimes people are quite mature as to everything that's going on in life. And they skip a lot of the problems that we have. In closing, well, I'm just saying a verse of number 288. And go home. I thank you for your attention. I'm really sorry it took so long. I don't know how we could have shortened it any, unless I just cut out a few things that would have been, but I thought it was kind of important.
Now leave ourselves into thy care and thy keeping, pray in thy blessings, and continue to be ours. We ask you.